divisive people take advantage of the system.
They sure do.
Because you have this, again, you have this structure where the word comes from the pulpit down, and so there's this organizational thing to carry that out. Likewise, they take their divisive words and send them back upstream. And because it's contained in a box, then that thing begins to ricochet throughout that, and
mm-hmm.
they know that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they take full advantage of that. Whereas now, the box is gone, their divisiveness goes like this.
Yeah.
It just falls.
Yep.
Because there's no ricocheting effect.
That's right.
Because mm-hmm. they can't show up again on Sunday
mm-hmm.
to spread more division through their look, through their tone of voice.
And unfortunately, divisive people, I've been placed with divisive people because they could use theology as a point of division. And they're right about everything because they're a scholar of this or, you know, whatever, well studied in that. Sometimes the divisive will become the leadership structure itself. And the body's constantly polarized and bashed and nobody can figure out why. Because some of the most divisive people have the greatest smile and this condescending compassion thing. And people don't see through it. People in the world do. But we as Christians, we get people in positions of leadership and we don't really see what we're seeing. Because we're trying to believe the best about it. So it's not even just the ones that are there. Sometimes they actually become the power people. And I think one of the great advantages, I think what you said is very profound at the first, that people can use the system for their divisiveness. The fact is, you can use the system for any aspect of your flesh. If it's greed for power, position, money, influence, you can use any system, which is why every government man institutes and puts all these laws in there to crack all the loopholes. Those things only punish the honest person. The dishonest people are still working around it, cheating, using loopholes for everything they can get. I mean, this whole political action things that were supposed to be outlawed with the last thing, and then they had these new, 527 groups or whatever they were. They were still, and the candidates were using them when they weren't supposed to, but it's just all a sham. Because you can't write the perfect law. You cannot do it. Every system can be exploited for personal gain. And the advantage of when you don't have a system to exploit, I mean, we have people show up at our group, and when they find out there's nothing to exploit there,
right.
they move on.
Exactly.
And so the body gets much more to be at peace with itself and grow in life because they come in, they realize there's nothing to get their hands on that has to do with power. And I think that's incredibly profound. I don't think Jesus, if Jesus had an institutional system that would guarantee us against that, he would have given it to us. And he didn't. Because it's a contrivance of man. It's not the way God works. I don't think.
I've seen so many hours of people wringing their hands over things that sister so-and-so said or brother who's it,
mm-hmm.
you know, uttered and whatever.
Yep.
And so then there's like going, you know, we're just never going to advance in God as long as all this disunity. And I'm like, oh, no. We got to wait till everybody's in unity.
That's right.
And they knew that.
Okay.
So they knew that, therefore I now have authority over you because I'm not going to be in unity.
Yeah.
So therefore, I'm going to drag the wheel of the whole thing here.
That's exactly right. And that's why the freedom relational life simply says, I'll walk with you as long as God makes that clear to me that I'm to walk with you and you the same way to me. And if that comes a point where both of us don't see that, and there's other relationships God has for me or you, even if there's no negative in it, but just like we moved away from town and we're at a different location, there's other people we're walking with now, even though we still love our old friends and we still see them when we get in the area. But that's changed. But if there, certainly when a negative influence comes into that, you have the freedom not to walk with it.
Right.
And I don't mean, and I say that, and then sometimes people in a room will, because they're the people that have always struggled. And they really are trying to get it. Some of them have really been through some real hell. And when they hear that, they'll say, well, then no one's going to walk with me because I'm not a neat person. I'll say, no, I'm all for compassion. I'm not talking about people that are struggling, that need a hand up, leg up, foot up. I'm not talking about that because I spent all kinds of times with people that are difficult people just because they don't have the emotional makeup to really participate in a group of people because they've never had healthy relationships before. And I do think it's God gives us a way to people like that so they can learn how to be loved and love. But at the same time, I don't walk with people. I just have all these theological axes to grind or all, you know, for them sorting out eternal security and free will is just the most important thing in the universe. And I just, I'm not, and I don't have time with it. And I don't think Scripture deals with it in the way that we want to. And I think both sides of that just tends to make one aspect of God's truth to the extreme and doesn't take all of God's truth together. So if that's your bailiwick, I don't mind talking to you about it a couple of times, but after that, I'm moving on. So I want to invest my time in relationships that are helping people grow and love. But I think anything can be manipulated. And the power people, if you're trying to walk in unity, then whatever disunity they can cause gives them personal power. And people who are in love with power are the opposite of kingdom people. Kingdom relationships are about powerlessness. And that's really true in just even ministry to people, which is, I don't want you to feel convinced by me of anything. Paul's declaration, that's 2 Corinthians 4, I think it's incredible. It's the mercies of God, we have this ministry, and no longer using secret or shameful ways, but simply setting forth the truth plainly in love. Paul's understanding of how we touch each other is, I want to be as genuinely, honestly clear with you as I am about what I see, and if you don't see it, then that's something I commend to your conscience in the sight of God. I don't try to convince you, and you just have so much more wonderful fellowship because you don't have to fix everybody to see what you see. And people grow faster, and relationships connect much quicker, actually, than all the other gymnastics we try.
That's what I think is going to really happen, is people, there's going to be a genuine unity because the structure is not there, so that real unity begins to take place, and that's when something that we've never seen before, I believe, is going to begin to happen.
Mm. And it's real instead of contrived.
It's real.
Yeah. It's not we're trying to pretend unity or we're trying to produce unity.
Right.
I was teaching a class in Singapore and this guy from Australia was with me at it, and we were going to talk about the calling of the body to unity. And that was the title of my notes that I'd passed out to help these guys follow me. And the guy from Australia said, Wayne, are you sure about the title of this thing? And I said, what, the calling to unity? He said, yeah, the calling to unity. You really think we have a calling to unity? And I said, well, yeah, I think we do. And he said, where do you get that? And I knew I was up barking up the wrong tree, but I didn't know where else to bark, so I barked up it and said, well, you know, John 17, they may be one as we are one. And he said, and was Jesus talking to you when he said that? I said, well, it was part of his prayer. He said, yeah, who was he talking to? He was talking to God. So is it God's calling to unity or is it ours calling to unity? It was one of those aha moments where you go, oh my goodness. We put that on us, saying we should all get in unity together. Jesus is not asking the disciples to be in unity. He's asking Father to make them one by putting your glory in them. And he says, the whole class turned on that. We talked for a couple of hours about unity is not what we produce. Unity is what we recognize.
You know, I was telling Julie the other day that just the thought that we were to depend upon Jesus, that he is the governor. The government is on his shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
That, just to get a hold of that, is along the lines you were talking, dissolves anything that we would do to try to hold that together.
Mm-hmm. And I think God wins us to this. When I fly to New Zealand to sit down and talk to a man I have never met in my life, he's 80 years old. He started out as a surgeon in the Congo in the 50s before the revolution. And we sit in his home for 3 days and can't stop talking about the things that we've known about God. And everything he says, I'm going, and everything I say, and we're sitting there and saying, now, see, without any convention between us, no common curriculum, no common culture, no common anything. And God's tuned our hearts. To me, that is the affirmation. Yeah. That I'm growing in the things I want to grow in. Because this is the kind of guy, he's 80 years old now, he's the kind of guy I'd like to be like. He's my view of a man of God over a long haul. And when I sit there with him and see the things God's done in him and the things God's... It's not that we don't have things that we see that we both get excited about because we haven't seen it before, but we're seeing it in the other. But there's such a unity about everything that we talk about. Now you know God really is the source of it. And I think God wins us to those things. It's not, I don't get this thing out of my head so much as, God, show me the unity of your family. And you'll find it. You'll be on the internet, maybe talking with somebody in the middle of nowhere that has got similar things on their heart. Most people that write me from things on my webpage are not, oh, you've opened my eyes to things I never considered before. What they're saying is, you put to words things I felt in my heart for a long time and afraid to believe. To me, that's a sense that this is what God's doing in the earth. He's making His body one. He's calling us together. Nobody, this relational kind of stuff. And everybody comes, every so often, somebody comes along and wants to make a thing out of this. Like house church became a thing, or like other things, what we call movements in the body of Christ, which I think is a horrible word. I had one last week. Somebody wrote me at a vision in the middle of the night. God asked them to form a legal organization to give identity and validation to those who are outside the system.
Oh, my God.
And they were as sincere as they could be. And I just wrote them back and said, you know what? I don't want to rain on your parade, but get your umbrella out. And I said, it seems to me you're creating the very thing God set us free from. And the freedom from approval and validation from others is at the heart of our spiritual freedom. And this person wrote me back just saying, I appreciate you being honest with me. Because they were really buttering me up. I think you're a real key player in this and all that stuff. I tell you, if this is something, and this is what I say, if this is something God wants me in, He's got a lot of work to do because I'm not seeing this. And I just said why. And they wrote back so graciously just saying, wow, you saved me about 6 months of wasted effort. I read your response and went, what was I thinking? And I said, I still think something God was talking to me in there, but it's certainly not to form this legal entity, which I can't even figure out what that was about. But it was to create a denomination, actually. All denominations get started when somebody has something they felt God led them to do to help tie the body of Christ together. That's why we have 40,000 of them, which that makes them absolutely worthless for tying the body of Christ together if you had that many. But when I get with people, I show up with a Baptist group in Massachusetts or some other group, Oregon, and we sit there and talk tonight and we see what God's showing us all together, and all of us have been disillusioned by religious systems but absolutely madly in love with learning how to live in Christ the way God's asked us to live. And you realize God's doing a significant thing in our day. And I don't think that, quite honestly, I think our ability to see it is not unattached to the incredible technology of the internet, which is allowing us to connect with people. Because sometimes people who see these things are only three or four in a little pocket and doesn't know anybody else thinking this way. And the same way the printing press drove the Reformation with Luther, because he could get his ideas past the power brokers of the Catholic Church. We've had denominational power brokers now. If you're going to publish things or get known or read, you've got to suck up to certain suits. And now we're ending up with a system that, you know what? It allows incredible evil, the internet. It allows incredible good. And every one of us is going to have to learn to rely on that anointing from the Holy One, because anybody can put anything on the internet. Might even sound good, and they're, somebody in a prison cell or somewhere else trying to get you to send in their money, which is very common. And so now we are really going to have to learn to be God's people. But people are connecting all over the world. And just the nature of some things I've put on my website allows me to see that pretty graphically almost every day. People pop up from Moscow, Nigeria, South Africa. And, man, a group's going through the same thing. It's a group, I'm going to go see it this summer in South Africa. It sounds very similar to this. They're in the middle of disorganizing themselves out of existence and learning to be the body of Christ in that reality. And they didn't know anybody else on the planet was ever thinking about it. They read the thing unfairly and wrote me, because they said, what? This is what we felt like God was leading us towards, and it's nice to know we're not the only idiots on the block. And that's fun. I think there's a way God's giving a lot of encouragement to people that are seeing what they're seeing. And what confirms it to me is not just, oh, I'm really nuts about it. Let's dismantle the system and everybody's got to get out. But the people I meet who have spilled out of it and have learned to live in more relationally are the kind of people I just love to be with. They really are. I mean, it just, they talk about God in ways that makes my heart alive. They're seeing God change. They're not arrogant, boastful, got to read my book, go to my, they're not those kind of people. They're just people who see God in reality, and they talk about what He's changed in them, and it makes me excited about things God still hasn't changed in me yet that He needs to change. So yeah, this is good stuff, and it's amazing how God's doing it today. To me, ministry used to be, I've got to convince people of truth. Exactly. And now ministry to me is, I simply encourage hungry people in what they're looking for. So that if they're not hungry yet, it's not my job to convince. It's to really feed the hungry. It's not to berate the complacent or berate the captive. It's just to be there when God begins to open people's eyes to things. And I'm really not nervous. Some of my best friends in the world think I'm just nuts, and they've got this whole system thing going, and some of them are leading their own systems, and they think I'm nuts. But I still hang out with them because someday this will turn on them. Just systems are notorious for doing that. They will at some point. And I still want to be around when it happens. And God's got the whole of their lives to draw them to Him. We think, boy, get there next week because you can die tomorrow. And all the angst that we've gotten from religion is pretty false, because now we're not really loving people. We're manipulating them. And when God knows those who are His, and I don't mean that as a Calvinist, I'm not a Calvinist, but God knows those who are His, and God's drawing all people to Himself, and God's much better at that than me. So I'm just hanging around looking for places where I have input.
Yeah.
And when people come to me and say, oh, Wayne, I want what you're living. Now I know, well, let's talk about it. I'll help you learn it. And then I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to go help somebody else learn it, and you go help somebody else learn it. And I really think it works that way. That's the way Jesus demonstrated it. He didn't leave us with curriculum. He didn't leave us with a program. He didn't leave us with anything. He just left transformed lives who came to know who Father was. And with the command to go help others come to know who Father is. And the best way they do that, particularly with relatives and close people to us like that, our example screams louder than anything we say. Just what we live in the naturalness. And I honestly think the most impact we have is when we're least aware of it. When I'm trying to work the conversation to something, when I'm trying to demonstrate something, model something with my life, that's usually when we're not doing it. And they know it. I'm speaking even of people in the world. The biggest impact I'm having on people in the world, particularly through bridge builders I've worked with for years, some of the stories I've told you here, are people I'm not trying to witness to them. I'm doing nothing more than just being a friend to them and being near them, and somehow Jesus makes Himself known. And then they open the door to the kind of conversation. I mean, people I sit with on an airplane for a couple of hours, that something in the conversation will trigger some question from them and some open door from them, not me going, hey, if this plane crashes on final approach today, you can go to heaven or hell. I mean, that's a total contrivance of something. It's not effective. But
you've got to stop using that technique.
A knock on your belt.
Huh?
A knock for your belt.
That means I've got to stop that.
Yeah. Because that really is, when I'm sharing the gospel because I feel guilty if I don't, then it is really about me, isn't it? It's not about them. It's about me. And I just take an interest in people. I don't care if it's my neighbor. I don't care if it's the person now standing in front of me at the Home Depot line. It's just, hey, what are you building today? What's going on? You start talking. Some conversations go places that are pretty interesting. Some don't. And I never try and make them. I'm there to watch where they want to take it. If they ask me what I do, then that may open the door because of the nature of what I do. But there's other ways to open that door. But I really wait for it to come in their time. And if they ask what I do, I say, I just kind of help people sort out things Jesus taught. And then I don't say anything more than that unless they ask. And they almost always say, well, you know what? I think Jesus taught. Everybody in the world has their view of what Jesus really taught, including the most avowed atheists. Mm-hmm. They do. I think Jesus taught XXX. Mm-hmm. So that's fun, too. Let me do this real quick, because we brought these, or had them printed, and we're not going to get to them much. But so you got all these? Did everybody get one? There's some extras up here if you don't. I just want to tell you what this is, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but we could talk about it if you want to. Notice how much today, even, we talk about thriving outside the box. Our focus of conversation is almost always church. Do you know how rare the term church is used in Scripture? The church is a powerful thing in Scripture. I'm not going to minimize it. But Jesus only used the word twice in His whole ministry that's recorded for us. He only used it twice. For Him, the focus, as I said this morning, was the kingdom, or this afternoon was the kingdom, and God's life coming into the world. So this is something that I've just kind of put together. It's on the web. It's been on the website for a bit, but it's just a way that often when I get with groups, we talk through things. And there's five things here that I think are kind of a continuum of how spiritual growth happens for us. And it's not a curriculum. It's more of a continuum. And it's kind of a cyclic curriculum. You don't get all of one down before you move to two, or all of two before you move to three. But there's kind of a process here. And actually, body life is the third. Or the fourth, excuse me. It's the fourth in the process. And so what we do with this kind of thing often is it's a real point of discussion. What we need to get right is how is it that we live in Father's affection? Religion doesn't want you certain of Father's affection. Religion wants you somewhat insecure about Father's affection because it depends on how hard you're working. And we use people's insecurity about Father's love to motivate them to be more disciplined, come to church more often, give more money, work harder. And we think by doing that we're benefiting the body of Christ. This little bit is, you know, the first thing I help people do when I hang out with them is I want them to know how loved they are by Father. But that love is what changes them. It's not what the fear is. Now, if we let them know they're loved, it'll just excuse them to live like they're living. And I don't find that that's true at all. And we read it in Ephesians 1 this morning that it's that love that God's going to make us whole and holy through His loving us. The love will do that. So we had these little... This is actually a thing we use in that 7-week Bible study I told you about with these... We just put this out there so they would have things that would trigger their thinking. Nothing you can do today will make God love you any more. And nothing you can do today will make God love you any less. Second point under Father's affection. It's amazing how many people that just torques off. Because the religious mindset is, what? I do have to earn it. Even if I, you know, God, won't God like me better at the end of this day if I've done A, B, C, and D instead of doing A, F, G, and H? And if we believe that, then we're going to miss it. No, God's love doesn't change. Doesn't mean God approves of everything I do, think, or say in a given day. Doesn't mean that. It just means His love is the constant. I understand that better with adult kids. There's not a day goes by that I don't delight in my children. I love them. I don't love them more some days and less on other days. Some days I'm more excited about the choices they're making in their life, and some days I'm less excited about choices they're making in my life. But I don't love them any less even when they're making bad choices. I don't. And so being certain of Father's affection is part of this dialogue and learning the bottom part of that. He wants to make Himself known to you daily and teach you how to recognize His voice. And I think one of the things that becomes clear is the way we've done religion in the past hasn't helped people be confident in God's voice. That's why we're so afraid when people kick the props out. I don't know what to do. I'm going to miss Him, and I'm not mature enough. It's not about maturity. It really isn't. It's not about really getting good at listening to God. It's just God's always speaking to us. God's always making things clear. It's just learning to recognize how He does that in you. And we're not good at recognizing that because most of the times when God said something to us and we shared it with somebody, somebody said, oh no, that can't be God. Because it didn't embed you in the system more. And so we've really learned to ignore God's voice. And so it's just helping people learn to listen to it again. God doesn't make it hard. He's not tricky here. And I don't hear voices in the middle of the night, and I don't, you know, hear audible voices or anything. But God has a way of pressing His convictions on our hearts so that we know what He's asking us to do. He has ways of putting some on our hearts so we'll call Him on the phone and talk to Him. And something out of that conversation, not, you know, God told me to call you, so what is it you want? It's not that fakey stuff. It's just, hey, hi, how you doing? What's going on? I don't know, something in my heart today. I thought I'd call and say hi and let you know, thinking about you and praying for you. And then the conversation goes places that's pretty fun. But when we've learned to ignore those things, the busyness of the world teaches us to ignore it. The priorities of religion teaches us to ignore it. And then the second thing I think is, and these all, what I mean by continuum is this, the more I'm convinced of Father's love, and that right there is a lifetime journey. I've said that to you before. Paul, the prayer to the Ephesians, that you would know the height and depth and breadth of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul has no anticipation that you are going to get this by the end of the age. You're not. But every day I want to grow to know God's love. I don't measure that every day because I can't get to the end of this day and say, okay, this is how I know some greater point of God's love. But over the course of time, am I become more and more confident in who He is and His intentions toward me. If I am, the fruit of that is I trust Him more. Mm-hmm. Not as a discipline, not, you know, when you're hurting really bad and somebody comes and says, well, Julie, you just need to trust God more. That's never helpful. You want to kill people who talk that way. Yeah, you do. But trust is the byproduct of this growing affection. So the more Father wins you with His affection, the easier it is to trust Him with every bit of your life. The fellowship I need, the outreach He wants me to have, the wisdom in His... It's just easier to do that. And then when you do that, when you don't have to live around your agenda anymore, then you get to live in this freedom of God. One of the bullet points here, the greatest freedom in this kingdom is from the tyranny of our own desires, agendas, and the plans. And the second greatest freedom is from the tyranny of other people's opinions about you. Now, these are just my observations about this journey and conversations I've had with folks all over the place. But the freedom of this growing trust disconnects Wayne from Wayne's agenda. That lets me be really free to live as God's kid in the earth without performance anxiety and trying to get everything right. And I don't have to do that. Now, when I'm embracing this freedom, I start connecting with brothers and sisters who are also learning this freedom. And it may just be very rudimentary. We're in the very beginning stages of it. But now I'm gathering with brothers and sisters, not that are meeting together because they're supposed to, but are meeting together because they have a heart to be together. Now the relationship, and now it's not loneliness, we need each other. Some of that we talked about this morning. So we're trying to make relationships happen. I don't think relationships are that much work. When I get near somebody that's on this journey, I can get out of a plane with somebody I've never met before and get in their car, and 15 minutes down the road, we're just sharing our eyeballs out because, man, we just love what we're seeing about each other and God and what each other's growing and discovering. So I don't think Christian community is a lot of work. I think it's a gift that God gives and not something that human effort can produce. And that comes from 20 years of trying to produce Christian community through human effort. I was always the pastor of small groups and the one that was trying to organize communities and finding the right leaders and developing the right program. And we never produced Christian community for all the effort we put into it. We put the same effort into one group and it would just take off. God, there were connections there. God gave them community. Other groups, we put all that stuff together and it was just dead. And people came because they were committed and they were going to try and... But aren't the relationships you have the most life-giving? You really don't know why they are. They just are. Sometimes when you first meet someone, you just say, that's someone I want to know more. That doesn't mean just because they're always the neat people. It's just that's somebody I want to know more. And then you find time to be with them. And then these incredible relationships. We're getting back to go to... Sarah and I are having our 30th college reunion this February. We're old, but... Man, there are friendships from our days in college, the people we shared some of this journey with back then. Those friendships, we pick up just like, we don't see them but every 10 years. We're excited about seeing them again. Because it's just relationships like that last forever. Same true of the church I worked in Fresno and the one I worked in Visalia. Some of the people in that we really shared a real journey in, even though there's a whole lot of religious overlay to that. We get together after 2 or 3 years of not seeing each other and it's as if we've never spent a day apart. That relationship just lives on. And that's so when we share life together in the body of Christ, that flows out of this relationship with Father's affection. So that our relationship with Father feeds into body life, not the other way around. Body life is not the tool of discipleship. Does that make sense? It's the fruit of it. So that when I meet people who don't know, like we have folks at home and they talk about Christian community, they don't have any idea what it is yet. And most of them are out of church, and they're kind of feeling a need for something. And I keep telling them, that ain't it. We'll never get there because of that. If you want me to help you do this stuff, get the journey, live and know His voice, I'll help you do that. But if you want to come to my house on Tuesday nights because you can't hear God and don't know God, and you want to come and feed off my relationship, it's not going to work for you. So I can't give you that. And finally, we've been talking to these folks for like a year or two, and they're finally getting it. They're finally going, okay, we really need to live in God. I'm going, yeah, you do. And I think, was it Mike that was talking to us earlier about, it was Mike in the back here? See, I think people who get saved later in life don't carry all the baggage of religion that some of us do who grew up in it. And I think that's a marvelous thing. You can't figure out what we're talking about. I think that's great. Don't even try to figure it out, man. Just live it. For those of us who've grown up in it, who've done more things in the God thing out of obligation and desire to appease Him, boy, we understand that this transition is a bit of a deal. And I don't mind helping people through that. I'll do this with people forever. As long as you want to come to my house and learn how to live in Father's affection, I will help you do that. But let's not confuse that with church. Church is when we're learning to do that. Now we're sharing a journey of living in that affection together. And you're encouraging me, and I'm encouraging you, and boy, it's just, and we don't get together because we have to. We really enjoy, and when I come away from that Wednesday night thing we did for 7 weeks, even though that was more of this, it was so much of body life that I couldn't wait till Wednesday night rolled around. And it wasn't, it's Wednesday night, I'd drive all the way up there again and be those stupid people. It was, oh my gosh, it's Wednesday. When is Wednesday going to get here? It's Wednesday, it's finally here. Good, tonight we're going up there. I get very excited about that. I get very excited about coming up here and hanging out with you guys again. I'm thinking about that days before it's actually happening. So, and then I think as we learn to love Him as we learn to love each other, not in need-dependent relationships, but in the freedom of what God asks us to do. And a big test of body life. Here's the deal. I should have said this earlier today, probably, but just for us. The thing about the system and trying to get our needs met in the system, really, I think how religion is sorted out in this generation is that, and many people in Christianity recognize this, not just out of the system folks, but that we're a consumer mentality about church life. We find the teacher we want, the worship we like, the people we want to be with. It's all consumer minded. When real body life happens, and the New Testament is explicit on this, where does body life happen among the community of believers? Is it people getting what they need from each other? Or people laying down their lives for each other? Yeah, community is not, oh, this is what I can get from you. Community is what I'm willing to give up for you. Where I'm willing to lay down my life. So you've got something going on, you need help at, you know, Saturday to move, and boy, I always think that's the biggest act of community, is helping someone move. It just is. Because you wish everybody in the world just hired movers, so no one asks you to pack boxes and move stuff. But, and you don't, well, you know, I'm kind of busy that day, and thank God my kid has a soccer thing, so I can't go. And laying your life down means, you know what, I'm going to get there, and if my kid misses, if I miss a soccer game one Saturday to help you move, that's no big deal, and kid's not going to be traumatized for life. Now, if you do it every Saturday, then that's a problem. But you shouldn't have that many friends. That's the key. You don't have that many friends who move that often. But
we all have mortgages.
Jesus washing the disciples' feet, showing the full extent of his love. He did what no one else would do. It was not focused on who's inviting me to dinner and how come people aren't doing this. And I hear a lot of that complaint in the body of Christ all the time. No one invites me over. No one does this. Body life doesn't happen as a consumer. It happens as God puts someone on your heart to invite over for dinner, and you. It doesn't say get love from one another. It says love one another. It doesn't say get served by one another. It tells you to serve. And so, and you can't do that. If you don't know God's meeting your needs, then you will live in the body of Christ trying to get your needs met. Once you know God's meeting yours, and he may use people in the body to do it. He will often use people in the body to do it. But when you're looking to him to do it through the body, then you can be in the body, not for what you have to get, but what you can give away. When we learn that here, then this last bit about incarnating his life in the world, as I said earlier this afternoon, we live in the world most effectively when we're least trying to do outreach. That's why I have this thing on here, if you can shut up, shut up. People love that phrase. But I mean, if evangelism is an obligation you have, you're passing out the wrong thing, and go ahead and stop. The early church didn't say, you know, we're going to have to go share Jesus because he told us to. When they were getting beaten for it, they were saying things like, we can't help. We can't help ourselves but share the things that God's done us. When God's life's real in you, it will come out of you without your conscious efforts to do it with people. And it'll be most effective when it's unconscious. Let me say it that way. When it's not a conscious act. And people who've learned to give their lives away among brothers and sisters will find it easy to give their lives away in the world. And when you show up to move a neighbor, when they even ask you, but you see they're packing a truck, and so on a Saturday morning you go over and say, you need some help. I go on, what? I've never heard of it. Well, I'm doing it for Jesus. You know, you don't have to say that stuff. And I think it still communicates Jesus. When I rarely pass a person in public, in a mall or a store, anywhere, I don't look them in the eye and say good morning. I believe firmly that the reality of Jesus in me touches people in something as simple as that kind of authentic greeting.
Amen.
I don't have to say, hey, hi to you in Jesus' name. I don't have to say any of that stuff. Because doesn't that ruin it? It's amazing. People kind of give you a double take and go, well, good morning. Because they're not used to somebody just looking them in the eyeball. Good morning. Or getting on an elevator and, you know, we're all supposed to stand and face the door and not talk to each other. And I generally just say,
turn the other way.
How's the day going? Yeah, sometimes I do that. Sometimes I come in last and stand in the door. Hi. Welcome. I mean, I'll do stuff like this because I'm that kind of an extrovert. I don't mind doing that stuff. It's amazing, though, how many times you come out of an elevator where somebody goes, you're kind of nuts or something, and you get into a conversation. You just never know where it goes. And I think laying down our life for the world and seeing it happen. If it flows out of this continuum, I'm learning to live in Father's affection so that my trust in Him is growing. I think I've said this before. So when I'm in a situation where I recognize my trust isn't growing, that I've got all this anxiety surfacing, my prayer is not, God, take my anxiety away. My prayer is, Father, what about Your love don't I know? That if I knew it, I wouldn't be anxious here. If I knew it, I wouldn't be angry here. If I knew it, I wouldn't be depressed here. See, and I use everything in my life now, like depression and anger and insecurity and struggle and fear and anxiety and all that now just invites me back to, Father, something about Your love I don't know. So we prepared this little thing. I don't know. Some people have used it. It's been very helpful for people to even think in terms of, where am I on this? And maybe this is, maybe some of us could get together and talk through this bit about Father's affection together, because that would really help me. And then some other people say, yeah, well, help me too. And then we could talk through about, boy, this growing trust thing, not as a performance thing, but as a fruit of a relationship. And I've seen this kind of continue. In fact, we're structuring the website at Lifestream a bit in this kind of venue so that people can have a sense of, man, I want this journey, but I don't know where to begin. And most of them begin, but I've got to find the right church. And I just say, no. Find the right Father. Find that. He's there with you. He's going to lead you in it. Then He'll connect you to folks. You already have some wonderful connections with folks. As I said to you today, most people who spill out of things end up living with, I don't know, a soul, or only know one or two that have any desire to talk about these things. And I think God's in that too. I tell people every time, 2 years, Wayne, I've been waiting for God to be, I'm praying for fellowship, and God's not bringing fellowship. And I say to them, you know what? Do you trust that God will bring it in His time? No, I don't. Good, I love honesty. Yeah, you don't. And I say, you know what? Would it be okay with you if for another 2 years God just wanted you? That bringing fellowship into your life is not your job, it's His. Is it okay with you if for 2 more years you don't know another soul that's on this page, but that you'll grow to learn who Father is? And they're just saying, I never thought of that. I thought I had to find these people before I could grow in God. And then they start growing in God. I can't tell you how many times. I got one guy that wrote me from West Virginia, and I met him a few years ago, and we talked this way, and he told me I just absolutely ruined his entire life, and he ended up leaving the fellowship he was in. I didn't tell him to, but he ended up leaving it, and he was horribly lonely, and he wrote me this letter about being, and I emailed, and I pretty much just sent him back, and I just said, Steve, don't you think that God can bring fellowship into your life when you need it, and when it fits His purpose? And until then, He may just want you and your wife to go on this journey. And then he wrote me back and said, well, it's not just me and my wife. My kids have started to come over. And they were older kids that had been married. And they'd left the whole religious system and to get in the world. And then when their mom and dad left it, they were asking what was going on. And they said, well, this Christianity I want to learn about. So he was describing to me the meetings they were having in their home. And I wrote him back and said, you have the gall to whine to me about not finding people? I know parents that would kill to have the kind of time you're having in your home every week with your family. And he wrote me back and he said, isn't it amazing how we miss the things in our own life that we could be the most thankful for in the anxiety of what we don't have, which I think is exactly the fruit of trying to get God on our agenda rather than living on His. Within 2 weeks, he had met some people on the internet that were within 50 miles of him who were on the same journey. And God, it was just, he was been on a thing, saw a name, bumped a thing. He said, well, I know somebody who lives not far from you. Within 3 months, he met another believer down the block from his street in this little village in West Virginia. We were just sure there was nobody in the world that was like he was. And I really think he was looking in all the wrong places. You know, we're looking for some house church directory, or somebody's going to walk and knock on my door and say, I'm hungry for Jesus, aren't you? And, you know, I said, live in God, live the life. God has amazing ways to connect. I just heard a story about a man in Oregon that went to a mall, lost his wallet in the mall. He'd been begging God for fellowship, hadn't found anything. He lost his wallet in the mall. He went home, he was all upset. He got a phone call an hour later from somebody that had found his wallet. Turned out they lived 2 blocks over from where he lived, and when he went to get his wallet, and they got in this conversation, I guess he tried to pay him a reward or something, and they said, oh goodness, no, just, you know, we don't need anything. And somehow God came up in it. They have been in a community of relationships since the last 5 years, the person that found their lost wallet. Now, I don't recommend you throwing your wallet in malls hoping that it leads to them. But God has such incredible ways to connect him. And I think, again, it works best when we're not trying to make it happen. You know, keeping our ears to the ground. I tell you what, I'm an eavesdropper now. There's not a time I'm sitting standing in line at the checkout or whatever, and listening to people talk, and if I hear Jesus conversations around me, I don't figure it's an accident. And I know a lot of people who found some relational community. Just listen. I tell them, just go through your day and watch what's going on around you and listen. Because God has amazing ways of connecting us. Now, you already have some folks that you can walk with, and that's a great thing. And I hope in some of the language this morning about this is kind of over and we're just going to all up in Netherland together. I'm just going, I'm pretty sure that's not what everybody's thinking. But I do think it would be good for you to know there are some people thinking that. For all the attempts to communicate, there are some people, and there may be reasons for that, but it's also good to have compassion for people that aren't seeing it yet and being intentional about including them in things that you do so that they have a way to, as God puts it on your heart, not doing it as an obligation, of course, but that makes sense. Mm-hmm. But there are some people, I guess, that are hurting. That's what I'm hearing. And some of us are easier, more excited about the transition. Others can't even figure out why we went through one. They liked what we had and they didn't feel like it was harming them in Jesus at all. So that's another bit. But so that's a tool that we've used. It may be helpful to you, it may not be, but I think getting that sense of love, trust, freedom, body, life, the world, is a flow of the way God works. It's not all of one before the next. It's just the continuum of that kind of growth, and helps for me. But you need a jog around the block? No. Lynn, you're going to sleep, aren't you?
Good last night.
We could be done. I mean, I don't know what else y'all want to talk about. But taking ownership, this, I think what one of the things this pamphlet tries to do is get you to take ownership under God for your own growing. So it's, if I need to grow in something, well, what might I do? God, what would you give me to do? Who might I get with and ask questions and grow and discover? And this growth takes on a whole different dynamic when you're no longer a passive spectator hoping somebody like Dave will tell you what you need to know and become an active learner saying, I don't get this, but I want to, so I'm going to find a way to get this. And you've got a prime opportunity to do that right now.
I got
go, Bob, go. Anybody else is free to go when you want to go. I mean, obviously we're not committed to a time frame here.
You know, the idea of missionaries or people that feel called to go to other countries to spread the gospel and so forth, it always, in the past, was really generated by the special speaker that came and told the heartrending stories and presented the outrageous needs and so forth. How does it almost, again, this is my own thought, is like, okay, well, here we are, we're in Shangri-La now of fellowship in the Lord, He loves us, we fellowship with each other. And I guess the thing is that whole missionary thing, is that, what experiences have you had with that?
How it works financially, you mean?
Well, no, just where people get the idea of being called, like, say, to go to a country or, yep, you know, to minister to people, but then they got to go, but there's nobody, like, really behind us, so to speak, like there would normally be, like, the mission organization or the support or the legitimacy of that whole thing. Have you encountered anybody that has gotten a burden for something for people overseas and then, or in a different land and then gone and done that? Or
yeah. Yeah, all the time. I think the illusion of missionary support and sending group and all that inside a system is pretty much that. It's an illusion. Even the accountability structures, we always talked about the one group I was on staff with, we were part of a denomination and we had a district supervisor, so we were accountable to him. But what did that mean? When he came, he did all the speaking. There's no way he ever observed what was going on. He only heard if there was a problem from somebody. And so it was really the illusion of accountability. It wasn't even the reality. And I think the same thing is true often of missionary support. Missionaries come home, do this itineration thing, which, to be honest, they hate. They really hate going and having to raise support and show their slides and try and have this real emotional, gut-wrenching moment because that's what will get the big bucks. And, you know, it's just, they hate it. I don't know of a missionary that loves it. their itineration time really is supposed to, I'm supposed to come back to the States, furlough time, supposed to be rest and refurbished so you can go back in the culture. But many of them will say they're almost more worn out trying to raise money here than they are doing what they're doing in the foreign country that they're in. How can that happen outside this, the system kind of thing? Well, I think anybody that is tasking something that requires a significant amount of support and lifelines financially and other things, I think it's just wise to do that out of relationship and begin to share that vision with people that are close to you. And as God brings people alongside you to help with that, then when you go, you have a group of friends at home that are a lifeline to you, not an organization that has 277 missionaries in 413 countries, and I never know how that works, but you know, you're just a list on their register. It's not that you have, for us, Lifestream, I've been doing this for 10 years, I've got a group of 9 people at home that we meet with 4 times a year and sit down and pray, and they are the board for the IRS aspects of what we do. But there are friends that help us sort through God's wisdom for what we do and how God provides for what we do. And I could do it without that because I think God would be big enough, but why would I want to? If I've got brothers and sisters that are saying, man, we're excited about what you're doing. We want to stand with you. And then we get to do that. So in foreign countries, that's even, I think, more valuable because the distance and the personal letters and the things to really stay in touch with folks. But yeah, I know people that have gone all over the world doing extraordinary things, and a lot of them now often go over, a lot of them go overseas now with a different kind of job. They'll go over as a sanitation expert or a water expert or something, and which I think is more valuable anyway than someone that goes over as a missionary that does a service once or twice a week and basically sits and runs an office the rest of the week for what, you know. So I do think that there's some other wonderful things happening that way, but God is always able. And I think the generosity, if we're not spending thousands and thousands of dollars to pay rent and lights and power on a building and pay salaries of people that are there for whatever, you know, our own deal, then there really is a resource God has to give through us to help people that we know and really believe that they've got a gift and can really be helpful to the body of Christ. And God has called them to vocationally live in by the gospel. I think there's all kinds of resources to pass along to folks like that. I know people like that that Sarah and I support, and so I think it's even more effective because, again, it's not. I'll give you an example. We used to have a giving fund at the church I was at, so people could give above their tithes and offerings that we're using to pay for the machinery into a fund that then we would give to people at moments of financial need to help pay rent or power bill or, you know, whatever. And I and the other co-pastor, we were the ones that got to distribute that. Now, that was incredible, a lot of fun. It's kind of like playing Santa Claus. People come in, and part of it's, you know, you got to figure out if the need's genuine or they're just ripping off people. You got to discern that. And then, but when you actually give money to people, it's fun. There's a real difference between me giving to a stranger and people giving to folks and being part of going over and saying, God's put this on our heart, and here's a box of groceries, here's a check for something, here's whatever. And I think that's part of the same thing. If we do it institutionally, we've taken the human element out of it. And we do it relationally, then people are involved in the kinds of things that happen. And then it's not just one or two. When we did baptism, it used to be that, you know, pastors do the baptizing. And early on, I just thought, why? This is the funnest thing that we do. And so why should we just do it? So we started telling people who want to get baptized, who led you to Christ? They'd say, we need to be baptized. I said, well, who led you to Christ? Well, so-and-so. Ask them. And then I'd get a call from them in about an hour saying, what do you mean ask me to baptize? I have no idea what I'm doing. Come by. I'll tell you what it is. We'll talk about it, tell you what you need to do, and I'll be there when you do it. But let's give this away to the body of Christ because that's where it was meant to be. And I think giving's that way. Supporting missionaries is that way. All those things happen far more relationally because a person goes to a sermon, heart-wrenching thing, and you hope maybe 50 people give you $10 or $25. But one person that's a friend that knows you're with you and just say, you know, they may write you out a $500 check a month. And you've saved all that itineration time. I tell you, it really works incredibly well as people learn to listen to Father. And missionaries get supported and things happen.
I know you have a tithing article out, and I haven't read it yet.
Ah, there you go.
Might answer my question, but just briefly. If, like earlier you said, if you have a building where you go and staff to support and everything, yeah. Of course, you know, you would want to give your 10% there because you like to go there and blah, blah, blah. And then anything above that, just, you know, what does the Lord say? So what if you don't have all that? Do you just feel like you just go to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do with it? Or...
Yeah.
Yeah.
And not even it. I mean, Sarah and I do not intentionally tithe anymore. We look to live generously. By the end of the year, we're looking at what we've given away, and not necessarily to tax-deductible organizations. Some we give away to people because we know they're in need and they're in a rough spot, and we help them get through it. And by the end of the year, Sarah and I are looking to say, is that figure well over 10%? Now, if it's not, we don't write a huge check to make up the difference. You know, we don't. But we do sit down and say, okay, Father, there's something about your generosity we've lost sight of. And we want to see you be generous with us.